We live in a day and age where people don't delineate or separate or make a difference or a contrast in what it is to be saved and what it is to be a Christian. They're two different things. If you've been here any amount of time at all, you understand clearly that being saved doesn't mean you're a Christian. The world says saved is being a Christian, so they refer to all people that are connected with any church whatsoever as a Christian. You can be saved and not a Christian. You can be saved and not be a disciple. Now, this is imperative for you to understand because instruction in church is supposed to be not just how to get saved, but how to become a Christian. Do you understand? So then the concept begins to be where I'm coming to church for instruction. So we're in Sunday school. School is supposed to be a place, contrary to modern school. School is supposed to be a place of learning. And then when you get out of elementary and junior high and high school, then you go to postgraduate or graduate work, and then postgraduate work, higher learning. So as Christians, oftentimes what we do is we quit learning. I'm already saved, so I'm good. Well, you're saved. That's a great thing. But what about the judgment seat of Christ? Amen. Oh, well, why should I worry about that? I'm saved. Well, you might want to be concerned about that. And it should pique your interest because you don't hear much about it. Amen. Now, why would that be unless somebody is trying to keep something that is very important for you to know, is trying to keep it hidden from you? Amen. So that you miss out on something in eternity. You say, why? Because most places are connected with the here and now. How do I have a happier life? How do I have a happier marriage? How am I financially successful? How come I'm not healthy? How come I'm not wealthy? How come I don't excel in whatever area of employment I happen to be in? Because they're looking for physical blessings. Now watch. That's why they're connecting the church with Israel. Because physical blessings were connected with Israel in the Old Testament and connected with the Jew in the New Testament. But the Apostle Paul, as I've been trying to show you, is exactly opposite of that. The Apostle Paul comes along, and though he is a Jew, if you were a Jew of that day, you would look at Paul and say, there's no way that that man can be in fellowship with God. He can't be right with God because his health is bad. Doesn't even look like he's married or ever has been. If he is, he doesn't have any kids or he never talks about them. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He should have been a lawyer. He was above the Pharisees, blameless, above the law, blameless, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had a position. He lost the position. As a matter of fact, counted it all but dung. I'm in Philippians 3. So if you were a Jew, you would look at him and say, well, he can't be right with God because he doesn't have the earmarks of an Old Testament Jew that shows he's right with God. Therefore, as I showed you on Wednesday night, he's an apostle to the Gentiles. You say, why? Because Gentiles never connected that with being right with God in any way, shape, or form. Gentiles were considered dogs. They were considered heathen. The only one lower than them was half-breeds or mixes, like Syrophoenicians and Timothy being one of those. It was part of both sides of the fence there. And people despised him because he wasn't purebred. That started long before Hitler. That started long before Mussolini. It started long before Stalin. It started long before the persecution of the Jews. That started way back there in Genesis chapter number 3. They despised the individuals that weren't, quote, purebred. That's why in the Old Testament, when the Lord came along, Jews were to marry within the Jewish nation. I realize this is an unusual time. I understand you live in the time of the Gentiles. I realize I'm in 2020. I get that. But to try to apply the same thing then now would be next to impossible. You say, why? You're all Heinz 57.
Yep.
Remember Heinz 57? Yep. The steak sauce that has, you know, 700 different herbs and spices and stuff like that. And, you know, chemical additives that make you desire it more or whatever. I don't know what all's in it. But when I say Heinz 57, you're a mixed breed. None of you are purebred. All right? Now, in Christ, I get a new bloodline. But I don't begot people after me. I don't have the ability to do that. I can lead them to the one that can get them saved, but I can't save anybody. Now, here's what you want to grab a hold of as we go on in this study. This study is done for the purpose of helping you to delineate, to discern the difference in just being saved, just being a typical church-going good person, and what the Bible defines as a Christian. We've gone from Romans almost to Philemon now, and every one of the Pauline epistles has repeatedly through it some things that a Christian should be doing. You're not forced to do it. You still have your free will intact. But the mindset nowadays is that, well, now because I'm saved, I don't have to do anything. You're right as far as your salvation is concerned. But as far as your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, you have to understand somebody doesn't want you doing anything. I'm not adding works to your salvation.
Right.
I'm not saying because you work, it means you're saved.
Right.
I'm not saying you work to get saved or you work to stay saved. I'm saying I get to work. I have the privilege of working because I am saved.
Amen.
And now there's a new creature in me that wants to be different than the old creature.
Amen.
Now listen carefully so that you grab a hold of this. Too many of us are trying to hold on to our old identity even though we're saved. We desire the idea that I am somebody because of who I was and what's connected with my old nature. The Lord said, put off the old man before He said, put on the new man. So I have to work at, maybe you don't, I have to work at, and I'll show you this in the morning message, that guy I see in the mirror every day, that guy is the guy that is my biggest enemy. Not the people that don't like me in the pulpit, the people that don't like me in church, the people that don't like me in the city or the county or whatever it might be. My biggest enemy is that guy every single day says to me, what about me? It is the most selfish thing I have ever seen. And I constantly, the guy on the inside of me looks and says, that guy's not worth anything. And you know what it immediately makes me say? Well, I don't know, he's worth a little something. Right? So for me, I have to work at keeping that old man off, but then I have to work equally as hard as replacing that old man with a new man.
Yes, yes.
Meaning that I have to change my thought process.
Right.
Now, I realize this seems somewhat elementary, but I'm trying to help you to understand it's not something difficult to ask, to comprehend. It's difficult to ascertain because most of us, when it comes to this, are lazy by nature. We don't realize it requires some sweat equity. It means you got to put some skin in the game. You have to make an effort. It's not natural for you to want to lay down and die. It's not natural for you to put off the old man. There's a lot of things about the old man we like.
Sure. Yeah.
And maybe it's not connected with how we look physically, but it is connected with how we see ourselves.
Right.
So when we look in the mirror and we talk about reputation and we talk about what gives us the recognition and those kinds of things, we look at that and we say, well, everybody likes me. And you're like, well, did you ask the Lord if He likes you? Well, no, I don't want to ask Him. I already know the answer to that. Now, here comes your flesh. You ready? See, here we go with another downer. He's going to put me down now. He's going to put me down now. Well, one or the other has to be put down. Two men cannot survive equally in the same body. They don't both. You have to say what has to happen. One of them has to be put off. One of them has to be put down. So think this way. If my flesh is offended, good, then my spirit is exalted. But if my flesh is exalted, my spirit is offended. And so then what happens? I walk out and I'm spiritually mad and upset, but I leave with my reputation intact. Now, that's an effort on your part. That's why sometimes certain preachers, not just because of volume or their point of delivery or their sarcasm or whatever, they get under our skin.
Yes, sir.
Right? Because they're telling us things that one of the natures doesn't like. So when you come to church, the effort should be made to offend the flesh.
Amen.
You say, why? Well, I don't know about you again. I can't speak for you, but my spirit is pretty well offended on a regular basis when I'm out, whether it be Walmart or a restaurant.
Amen.
I don't know if you've noticed or not the vileness, the wickedness of the world that you live in. Well, not just on television and the internet. I'm talking about you go through, people are hollering out profanities and saying and doing things that my spirit is like, I don't like that. Can we get out of here? This is just, I mean, watching people push and shove past one another and shove, just common courtesies. There's, my spirit is offended by that, but my flesh is like, well, what's the big deal? So either way, one or the other is going to be offended. There's no way those two things are compatible, and there's not a compromise. One or the other is going to always be offended. Now, why do I tell you that? Because there's a misunderstanding in the day and time in which we live of what church is for and which nature should be offended when you come to church. Should my new nature be offended or should my old nature be offended? When you come to church, your old nature should be offended. And so a lot of times people get upset, people get frustrated, people get angry because their old nature, when you're viewing things through the old nature, and let's say we preach on, I don't know, let's say gossip and slander. That pretty much catches all of us at some point in time. So we preach on that. Now, which one is offended? Well, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit in you, the new man that's inside, is never offended by the absolute truth. So you walk out and you're mad because you think somebody told me what to say or some preacher what to say and you got offended. You go down to your car, you turn on the radio, happens to be on preaching instead of rock and roll or rap or whatever else it be. No Christian rap, none of that stuff. I'm not talking about, it's all rap. You need to be rapped in the head with that. But at any rate, see, here's the thing. Now watch, this is what Constantine was very good at when he combined paganism and Christianity together for the ultimate compromise, so that we wind up taking things that are wicked and ungodly and we intermingle those things in with spiritual things, and hey, everybody just gets along and so we don't have a problem. Everything's great. So then the church becomes worldly, fleshly, and in the last days it becomes like Laodicea. Making sense so far? Laodicea, you know that word means the rights of the who? I got a right to act this way. I can do what I want to do, listen to what I want to listen to, go where I want to go. You're right. That's your old nature talking. Amen. The new nature says to you, but why would you want to? So you say, because I like it.
That's it. Come on.
Well, who likes it? I'll tell you who likes it. The one that's running you. The one that's in charge. Your king. So you're in the book of Joshua. Just bear with me. I'm going to get to Timothy in just a second. I'm trying to lay groundwork. I'm trying to give you a foundation so that you understand the reason why we do it. This isn't to put you in bondage, but your flesh is going to feel like you're cuffing me up. Well, guess what? My flesh needs to be cuffed up. My problem is when he talks me out of the cuffs, or he says, you know, instead of palms out and behind my back, because it's so uncomfortable, and you didn't double lock them, and when I lean back on them, they get a little bit tighter, and it hurts so bad, and my hands are going to sleep, and you know, I'll be a good little boy. Could you at least move them around front? That's when I get in trouble. Well, I'm still handcuffed, yeah, but I can do a lot with my hands in this. This right here really restricts me. I don't like this. You say, why? I'm exposed. What's exposed? My belly? My heart? I don't like this. I can't stand it. You know what I can do here? I can do a lot. I can push. I can shove. I can get away. I can protect. There's all kind of stuff. I'm exposed. They tell me I'm not much as far as knowing these things. Some of these guys have got good dogs and hunting dogs. I was around a guy that used to train our dogs for canine. They had shepherds at first, a little bit hot down here for them. They got these little, I call them baby shepherds on steroids, little, you know, what are they, what?
Malamar,
that thing. I mean, like a little rocket jet fuel thing. I mean, like literally doing demonstrations, them run up on the top of a car and grab a guy and tackling him and slinging him down, and the guy's beating on him and stuff. I mean, those kind of things like that. You know what I learned about dogs? If a dog is in complete subjection and submission, you know what he does? He lays over on his back and he exposes his belly. He's like, I'm in submission to you. You know what they tell me? They tell me if you have to turn a dog over and hold him there, that dog is telling you, I ain't going to do what you tell me to do.
Right.
Well, I'm a dog.
Yes, sir. That's good.
There's a difference in being willingly handcuffed and being forced to be handcuffed. So here's the thing that I need for you to understand. In the day and time in which you live, the modern concept of Christianity is take the handcuffs off. The modern concept is I'm supposed to enjoy my liberty. Okay, well, let's define that. I'll be in the book of Joshua here in just a second. Let's define that. You have liberty only. Use not your liberty as what? Do you know the verse? An occasion to what? Why is it that when people say I have liberty, that it is always for an occasion to the flesh? It's to move the cuffs in the front and do what you want to do because of your flesh. I have liberty. You know what the liberty in the context of that passage is? I don't have to sin now, because now I have somebody that I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I have a sixth sense. I have another power in me that can help me overcome this flesh.
Amen.
But even preachers say, well, now you have the liberty, so do whatever you want to do. Okay? You better be careful about that, because he specifically identifies that liberty to say, but don't use it for your flesh. Don't use it for carnal reasons. When you were set free, you weren't set free to serve your flesh. You were now set free because before you were saved, you couldn't serve God. They that are in the flesh cannot please. They that are in the flesh cannot please. There you go. The flesh is at enmity with God. That means exact opposite. That means there's a battle, there's a fight, there's somebody that they that are in the flesh can't please God. It's at enmity. It is an objection to being told what to do by God. Greatest thing you can do is surrender all. Paul said, I die daily. Why does he say that? Because after he went to sleep, his flesh got restored. He felt a whole lot better, a lot stronger. He spent the whole day, the day before, not letting his flesh do what it wanted to do. He woke up the next morning, flesh says, this is what I want today. Do you ever wonder why it is that when the Lord was reviled, he reviled not again? You say, well, he was God. Well, just hold on a minute. He's all God and all man, right?
Right.
You ever wonder about that? You say, why? Because the one that gets offended is the flesh.
Yes, sir.
It's not the spirit. He realized that the reason that they were saying that about him was because of who he represented, and a fleshly response to that serves no purpose whatsoever. It's a defending of yourself as if there's something worth or value in your flesh. Do you understand the contrast? So in the book of Joshua, when you got over there, they've got five kings. Just happens to be five kings, a number for death, judgment, and destruction. But in the book of Joshua over there, what he says is to you, he said, when you go find those five kings, he said, bring them out and slay them into the sunlight. Bring them out. And we're going to slay them, and then we're going to bury them in a cave, and we're going to put a rock over them. One slays five. When you cover them up, they're dead. You don't dig them up. You know what he said? Don't bring them out anymore. Now, it's just an object lesson for you to understand that your flesh is insatiable. It will never desire or stop wanting to take care of itself. It's incumbent upon you. You have to bring it into the light. What would that be? Well, I would say it would be the light of God's Word.
Amen.
You say, why? I don't know about you, but that book's contrary to my flesh. I read it pretty much every day, and I rarely read it where it's going, your flesh is doing really good. I mean, I'm just telling you. I mean, I try to do right. I try to live right. I make it 15 or 20 minutes every day. But then I read that 15 or 20 minutes after that, and the Lord's like, what are you doing with that pride? I was like, well, Lord, I was just kind of patting myself on the back because I managed to, you know, do pretty good for 15 minutes. The Lord's like, yeah. In whose eyes did you do good? And if it was in my eyes, do you think you would be looking for recognition for it?
Good.
He's pretty plain with me. He'll say, you know, you want a badge or a chest to pin it on. And then he looks at me and he goes, you need the chest. Here's the thing you got to understand, ladies and gentlemen. The modern concept of church / preaching / teaching is not the biblical concept of God's church preaching or teaching. The church is here after you're saved to give you instruction in righteousness, to give you doctrinal truths whereupon you can have a foundation to build a Christian life, not a saved life. And so that's why we're going through these things, is to try to help you to understand that we all need instruction. It never ceases. You never get to the point that you're like, I don't need this. I got it down pat. That's when you're headed for trouble. As a friend of mine used to say, if you think you're right, you're rotten. All right, now come, if you will, please, to 2 Timothy. Let's get into a couple of verses here, if you would, please. Now, Paul said these things are good things. I gave that to you in chapter 1, verse number 18. And, well, let's just turn there, if you will. Look in 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. And then he says this, verse number 18. This charge I commit thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before thee, that thou mightest, what? I'm in 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 1, 18. I apologize. Sorry. This I charge. What is he charging me? Look in verse 16. For this cause obtained I mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him in life everlasting. Paul said, I'm going to be first, and I'm going to set a picture of what the Christian life is going to be. Do you understand that oftentimes your life becomes a picture to other people? You say, well, they shouldn't be looking at me. You know what you hear on a regular basis? Don't judge me. I'm sorry, I'm judging you. You say, why? You come in with a trench coat on and it's 90 degrees outside. I'm going to figure you're up to something, or you're a dope addict trying to hide your tracks.
Right.
Or you're wearing your house on your back. But otherwise, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to judge you. Don't tell me you don't judge.
Right.
You're judging me right now.
Right.
That's part of what you are. The idea is don't judge me. Why? You doing something wrong? Paul said, judge me. I don't care. I'm an example. But here's the problem. We don't realize that the Lord puts us through trouble so that people look at us and we become the Bible that they read. Modern Christianity says, oh, if he's healthy, he's wealthy, he's making money, God must be. So let that be your example. Don't get a Paul. Don't get a guy who has a speech impediment or who has problems with his eyes, or get a guy that, like Uncle Bud Robinson, who goes through troubles and trials and can't speak and can't do anything, an old Nazarene preacher, many of you would know or not know who that is, but to stand in a pulpit like a David Ring and be twisted and turned, and don't think that's Christianity. Don't look at that. Paul said, no, I'm an example, and I'm trying to be an example of what modern Christianity is going to be. Now he says, verse 18, to charge and commit thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before unto thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. It's a fight.
Amen.
It's a battle. Why? Paul's saying, I'm going to equip you, but the warfare is going to come not just in and of yourself, but when people look at you and go, you're a Christian, and you're getting hammered, and you're getting put in jail, and you're getting put in prison, and you're getting beaten, and you're getting falsely accused, and you're a day and a night in the deep, and then you get out after the shipwreck, and you get snake bit, and when you're trying to help people like that, and then you wind up with your head cut off, what in the cat hair is that? And Paul said, that's the life of a Christian.
Amen. Amen.
It's not the life of somebody trying to bring in the kingdom.
Right.
Trying to make things all better for us. And then come on down, if you will, please. He tries to tell them, come over to 2 Timothy now. I'll try to get this right. He tries to tell them that they should have, look at verse 3, that I served my forefathers with a pure what? Conscience. So my conscience is pure. So I got to teach the right doctrine. I have to teach why we're saved. But I have to give the warning about false teachers. And the false teachers are not just teaching things that are doctrinally incorrect as far as the scriptures are concerned. It's the false teachers that are teaching like he did in the Galatians, where they came to Galatians and said, okay, now we're going to agree with Paul, but you need to be circumcised. We believe you got to be saved that way, but there better be evidence of that. You have to go to church and read your Bible and pray and do whatever the preacher says and tithe and all those things, because we want to see that as fruit that you've been saved. Right? You're hearing some of that today.
Amen.
You know why? Because they're saying salvation in the New Testament is the same as salvation in the Old Testament. And so what they're doing is, and if you're not careful, you don't hear the shackles that are coming, but the shackles are not to put your flesh under bondage. Your shackles are to shackle up the new man. to think that my salvation is based upon me showing evidence or proof to everybody else out there. You know what Paul said to Timothy? He said, you have to war a good warfare. The fight is going to be there. No mention in the context of the devil. No mention of that. You know what the battle is? The battle is trying to convince other people that are saying, well, if you're saved, why you got trouble? Why you got sickness? Why you got problems? Why you don't have, why don't you have money? Why don't you have a house? Why don't you have lands? Why don't you have this? Why don't you have that? Why? Because they were all taught. Paul said, those false teachers are still teaching that. It is not that way anymore.
Right.
Now you need to grab a hold of that. You say, why? Modern Christianity says we're all good people. And if you're a good person and if you're a saved person, then you're going to perform these acts. You're going to do these things. Not necessarily. You might be surprised how God might manifest His Spirit in you. And it might be like we'll be today. It might be to put you through some things that you'd rather not go through that He might be glorified. Try to make some sense of that for you this morning. But you understand the warfare there is against people that are trying to tell you, well, first of all, if you're saved, you got to continue to do what they did under the law, like Sabbath day. Now, how many of you know why the Sabbath day is not in Romans 13? One or two of you? Anybody? Do you know why it's not in there? You say, but the Sabbath day is Sunday. No. The Sabbath day is Saturday. You're not a Latter-day, you're not a Seventh-day, you're not a Jehovah's. You say, why? The Sabbath day for them is back under the law. And the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, whereby the Sabbath is given unto the Jew for a
sign.
Who requires signs? What do Greeks seek after? How come after the crucifixion they meet on the first day of the week? You know what the first day of the week is? It's Sunday. You know why you meet on Sunday? You're supposed to give God the first fruits. Your day doesn't begin on Monday. Your day begins on Sunday. But I don't have to meet on Saturday. You say, what? That's the last day of the week. That's what the Jews did. So you know what they're trying to do? Put you back under that law. They say, oh, you have to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, that's one of the top 10. But it's not in Romans 13. There's a lot of other things that are there, and I think it's right for you because there's a lot of passages about you going to church on the first day of the week, but it's not because I'm trying to keep the Sabbath day holy, and so the Lord recognizes my church attendance as evidence that I'm saved.
Right.
I go to church because I can.
Amen.
But it doesn't make me any more saved.
Right?
Some of you have been coming here for a long time. Are you a better Christian? Just coming to church and coming into a building doesn't make you a better Christian. You have to activate what you learn. Some of you are kind of stuck there. You're kind of in that little parenthetical bubble of you're saved and I'm here. And your idea of the Christian life is I go to church. Sometimes, I mean, you know, when I don't have anything else to do. I'm just trying to help you. Now, somebody just got shackled right there and you got quiet. You just had a gag put on you. One of your spirits said, amen. But before it could come out, that other one said, shut up. You say, what? It's your flesh that doesn't like that. Don't tell me what to do on Sunday. That's my day. Whoa. Yeah, easy. You ever witness to somebody? Talk to them about coming to church on Sunday? Here's what they say. Oh, let me rephrase. Here's what they said to me. That's the only day I have off. That's my day. Oh, it is it? That's the day set aside for the worship of you, of yourself, right? Which one of the two natures likes that? I'm going to say it's the old man. I kind of doubt the new man is there because the new man is always like the Holy Spirit. You know the great thing about the Holy Spirit? You can't find a place for me in that Bible where the Holy Spirit ever brags on himself.
Amen.
You know what I can tell you about the old nature and the new nature? Whenever a person is bragging on themselves, I know it is not the Lord. You say, why? The Holy Spirit always bragging on Jesus. There's a picture of him in the Old Testament when you got Abraham sending out to get a bride for Isaac. He calls in Eliezer, his servant. And when he goes over to get Rebekah, do you remember the thing over there? He goes over and he talks about his boss and he talks about Isaac. He never mentions himself at all.
M. Eleazar, I'm the chief servant of Abraham over there. Yeah. Well, I got all kind of gifts and stuff to give to you if you meet my approval. You don't catch him doing that. He's always bragging on Jesus, always bragging on Isaac. Always, boy, you wouldn't believe that boy. Man, I'm going to tell you what. You've never seen a boy like that boy. I just brag. You know what I know? I know that that is the new nature that does that. The old nature saying, yeah, but what about me?
Right.
You said there's a bunch of people should be in for this sermon right now. There is a bunch of people in for the sermon right now. Which nature just had you shift the focus? Isn't it interesting how much we like attention until it's not that kind of attention? Then it's like, why you got the spotlight on me? I told the preacher he's struggling with a particular individual, and he said, this guy's always wanting to be in the spotlight. I said, well, I'll just give you something. Maybe you can give him. I said, remind him of this. Spotlights do two things. Number one, most people don't recognize the heat associated with standing in the light all the time. And number two, stand in the light long enough, everybody can see your flaws. Not sure why we're looking for the spotlight. Looking for the recognition. All right, 2 Timothy now, coming back again. He says, you know what we got to do? Paul's calling was to suffer. Paul's calling was to suffer. Look at verse number 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Now remember this, if Paul's calling was to suffer and he's a pattern for us, then what we have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is he's saying that for modern Christianity, for today's Christianity, it is not prosperity. That doesn't mean you may not be prosperous in spite of yourself or whatever. I'm not saying prosperity's wrong, but it's not the prosperity gospel. Paul's gospel has nothing to do after salvation with you being guaranteed of being healthy. Paul doesn't guarantee, like Job comes out at the end and gets all the kids back and has grandkids and lives happily ever after until he winds up dying later on down the line. In Paul's gospel, it doesn't have anything to do with whether you do or don't have kids and whether you do or don't lose them.
Right.
Amen. Has nothing to do with anything. That whole thing has to do with whether or not God can get glory out of the new man.
Amen.
That's the hard part. You say, why? Because it means the old man's got to die.
Yeah.
That's tough. Would you agree? My old man, he likes to live. And the more I try to put him down, the more he fights. That's me. I've been in a scrape or two in my lifetime, and before somebody submits or taps out or, you know, winds up being subdued, brought under control, the closer they think they are to dying, the harder they fight.
Amen.
They don't surrender quickly.
Right.
Because in their mind, they think, it's more than my freedom at risk.
Right.
Now, can we just imprint that or apply that to today? The more Bible you get, the more your flesh hates it. And the more you keep stuffing in it, the more you try to do right, the more that flesh feels like it's threatened and you're fixing to kill it.
Yeah.
So you know what it'll do? It'll start bringing up all those pleasurable things. It won't get you to do things that are just known to be wrong. It'll bring up things, you know, like, well, you got a chance to go here. Yeah, but it's Sunday. Yeah, well, I mean, you know, the church will always be there. You deserve a little time. Right? I know you should read, but man, that Cinnabon is kind of calling your name. Right? You understand what I'm saying. You have to recognize the warfare there is against yourself.
Amen.
It's not against each other.
Amen.
That's so hard to grab. See, oftentimes when we have conflicts with other people, it's for the benefit of the Lord trying to show us how much of the old man is still around.
Amen.
It's not about the other person. It's an opportunity to go, one of me's messed up. Yes, it is. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. I am not either. You need to go to a shrink. You need to go to a shrink. I'm thinking right. I'm thinking right. Which one is it? Well, fortunately, I have a great physician that told me which one's right.
Amen.
And you know what happens? Oftentimes, the great physician shows me which one's right.
and one of me don't like it. That's Southern for, I can't stand that. Because I already know before I read which one it is.
I don't know why I don't just, instead of having a look, Lord, convince me and I'll be convinced. And the Lord's like, all right, now look, if you will, please, in verse number, I'm sorry, I left off this. Look in verse number 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, let me give you the passage in 2 Timothy 4 so you know who this is, but here's the bigger teaching. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, look in verse number 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Look in verse number 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. Now, here's what you need to understand. 1 Timothy 4 teaches you this. In the last days, many give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, you can exhort with all longsuffering, because the time will come when they will not endure a sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and be turned away unto fables. You know what you need to understand in the last days? If you're going to live for Jesus Christ, people are going to depart from you. This is not to try to alienate or isolate you as some cult people try to do. We don't try to alienate you from your family or your friends or your work or your books. I'm not a book burner. Go read them. Hope you have enough discernment to realize certain books are good for you and certain books aren't. Certain things are right to read. Certain books aren't. Certain movies, I guess, are okay, and certain movies just aren't. You should have the discernment to do that. I'm not here to take those things away from you. I'm here for you to understand that if I live for Jesus Christ, all you have to do is live for Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a jerk or go out and pick some oddball thing to stand for to force people or push people away from you. If you just stand for Jesus Christ, you know what will naturally happen? The crowd will separate from you. You say, well, I've got some people around me that, you know, they don't believe like I do at all. Well, you say, well, the problem's them, or is the problem you?
Right.
Is the problem that you tone down your Christianity? I didn't say salvation. You tone it down to get along with those people. You say, I don't know. I mean, they probably wouldn't hang out with you, but you're meaner than I am. Okay, whatever. But what I'm telling you is Paul lived a pretty good Christian life. Is that a fair statement? He set a good example, right? He's not trying to run people away. The only time you see him make kind of a disparaging remark is he said, Alexander the coppersmith had done me much harm. The Lord rewarded him according to his deeds, and he moves on. But here's the thing you have to understand about Christianity in the last days. If you live for Jesus Christ, you don't have to be a jerk. You don't have to be arrogant. You don't have to be all up in somebody's face and in their business and get in their personal space and just be using Christianity to just be naturally offensive. Some of you are offensive enough without being a Christian.
Amen.
Brushing your teeth and wearing deodorant helps. But at any rate, here's the thing. And brushing out the inside, because as a man thinketh in his heart. But here's the thing. In the last days, people don't understand that Christianity is not a uniter except under the banner of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's a divider. But it's not you pushing people away. It's you living for Jesus Christ. And guess what happens? Demas goes. False doctrine goes. Other people leave. You say, well, Timothy left. Timothy had a mission to go on. Timothy didn't leave because he was disagreeing with Paul, and he wouldn't have had Timothy write these books if he had been in disagreement with Paul. He's simply saying, you need to understand in the Christian life, sometimes it's just you. Sometimes you're going to make decisions that isolate and alienate you just because you choose to stand for the Lord. This is rhetorical, so don't raise your hands. Let me ask you this question, if I could, please. You ever been asked to go somewhere by a group of sometimes even church people, and something inside you says, you know something? And then you look at who's going, and you're thinking, well, I don't know, spiritually maybe they're a rung or two up on the ladder. I guess if they're going, must be okay for me. Has that ever happened to you? Must be okay for me to go. I guess they can handle it. Well, I'm certainly as spiritual as they are, so why shouldn't I go? And the minute you go, wherever it may be, a party or a get-together or, you know, round table or a dinner or whatever it might be, fill in the blank yourself, the minute that you get to that place, you all of a sudden recognize, I have no business being here. What am I doing? The Holy Spirit goes, yeah. Which one of the natures made that decision? The one that rules you. Because we want so much to be liked that it is a defining of our character at times, because we would rather be liked by those individuals than loved by the Lord. And so guess what happens? We make wrong decisions instead of saying, no, y'all do what you want to do, I'm not going. Sometimes you simply saying that will cause other people to fall like dominoes and go, you know what? You're right, I'm not going either. Mm-hmm. Well, it's a free meal, I'm going to go. What's the big deal? Good. You ever been hooked up on one of those timeshare deals? Come down, we'll let you stay for 3 days, and then you sit there for 3 days and get pounded on about getting the thing, but you get a free meal and tickets to Disney World, to Mickey Mouse and all that other stuff, and that kind of a thing, and you're thinking, you know, I'll go in and show them. I'm going to say no, and then you're sitting there thinking, well, maybe I could get the tax write off of that. I mean, I would like to have a place to go on vacation, you know, once a year. Now I'd be, and after your first time down there, you're thinking, what in the cat here am I doing down here? Then you try to sell it, and it's like, oh, well, you got this for the rest of your life. But now hear me out. You have to understand that in the Christian life, it's not always popular with carnal Christians and unsaved people. They're trying to dictate or mandate what the church should be today. They're trying to tell you how the church should be to fit them. If your preacher preaches on judgment, judgment seat of Christ, hell, heaven, those are called eschatology. Those are things that are in the future. That's the proof of the Word of God is a spirit of prophecy, right?
Right.
So I'm telling you about coming events. Well, we don't want to hear about that. Why? We're in here now. Which one's thinking? Which one's doing the talking? Which one's doing the control? That's the old nature. Well, we don't want to go there. Don't tell us about that. Why? That frightens me. Frightens who? The one that's going to get put to death. The other one's like, yeah, 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 amen, amen. And the new guy's going, put a sock in it, pal. Get some duct tape. A couple little nose holes. Just saying, to give you an illustration. Do you understand? So here's the downer. In the last days, you won't always be popular. Well, if that's the case, preacher, then let's just, you know, build three tabernacles and stay here. Okay, now which one's talking? Some of you will stretch out so much physically, but when it comes to spiritual matters, you're still stuck just like you were the day you got saved. You'll take all kind of risk. But when it comes to something spiritual, well, let's be practical. Which one's talking?
Yep.
Which one's talking? I'm just saying. I know the fine line between faith and stupidity. I know the arguments for it. But here's the hard thing for Christians to understand. Paul's showing you something here. And we'll cover the rest of it tonight. You know what he's saying? You live for the Lord. You don't have to do anything to push people away. They're naturally going to get away from you. Now look at your own life and find out which one of you has the most friends. You have two natures, right? Which one of you has the most friends? If I look at the Apostle Paul and he's my pattern, he's my example, I can clearly say he had more spiritual friends than he did carnal friends. Which one has the most friends? You're running a popularity contest? For who? Facebook. Texting. Which one of the natures is that?
Yeah. Amen.
How many of them have departed because of your testimony? Are you listening?
Yes, sir.
Who is that? Old man, new man. Which one has more friends? Father, bless your word. Be with us in the upcoming service, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.